Man, I'm so glad that you are here worshiping with us this morning and just a part of, celebrating the Lord and who he is and what he has done for us. If you would, go ahead and turn with me in your copy of the Word to Psalm 132 this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 132 as we continue through our series of ascent, our journey towards Jesus. And as you're turning there, I kind of want to do a quick recap of just what we've talked about up to this point and what the Psalms of Ascent are and kind of why we're going through it. It's been a while since we've just kind of refreshed ourselves with what that is and what those mean. And so these Psalms of Ascent, it's 120 through 134. They're a collection of songs that the people of Israel would sing as they journeyed up to Jerusalem from wherever their home was. And Jerusalem was set on a mountain, and so they would have to go up to Jerusalem. That's why they're called the Psalms of Ascent. And they would go for the different appointed feasts, like the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, and so forth, to celebrate and to worship the Lord together. And Eugene Peterson, I love what he calls the Psalms of Ascent. He calls them a dog-eared songbook, right? And so it was what the people of Israel would immediately just go to as they journeyed towards Jerusalem, as they journeyed towards Jesus. And more importantly, what they are for us is there a collection of ancient songs that show us the way of Christ, right? They're discipleship songs. They're meant to mold us and to shape us and to teach us what it looks like and what it means to walk in the way of Christ, right? That's what Christians are, right? We're little Christ. And so that means we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, are meant to walk in the same way as he walked. And these Psalms show us what that looks like and what that means. And one of the things I love most about this collection of songs is, like I said, they show us exactly what discipleship is, right? They show us what maturity in Christ looks like. And here's the thing. They show us that maturity and discipleship in this process, it's a journey, right? It takes time. It doesn't just happen the moment that we say a prayer and all of a sudden we're like mature Christians. Right, that's not the way it works. I wish it worked that way. It's not. But it takes time. It takes patience. It takes persistence, consistency, all of that kind of stuff. And they show us that it's a process and that we get to do it together, right? That we don't move from being spiritually dead to faithful, mature follower of Christ instantly, but instead we journey. Eugene Peterson also wrote this about discipleship. He said, "We assume that if something can be done at all, that it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials, and our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. Everyone is in a hurry." But he goes on to say, "There should be a long obedience in the same direction that results in and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living." Right? My prayer is that these Psalms of Ascent have showed us that, right? That as we've been going through them, that we've been encouraged by them and that we've learned through them, but that they've stretched us to trust in the Lord and his faithfulness just more and more and more as we journey to Jesus. Right? That you've been inspired to live in his unending grace on a daily basis. Right? And that you've had the opportunity to apply these lessons to your everyday life as you've journeyed towards him as well. I also pray that as we've been going through it, you've been challenged to look at certain things in your life, right? That you've been challenged to say, am I doing this in the way of Christ, or am I doing this in my own way? Right? To look at how we're living and pursuing Jesus together. And that's what these Psalms are about, right? They're about living in and pursuing Jesus together. They're about walking in the way of Christ as we move closer to Christ. And before we jump into today's Psalm, I also kind of want to go over the details of what we've talked about over the last several weeks. And These psalms are divided into three collections. There's the first collection of 120 through 124, the second collection of Psalms 125 through 129. And those first two collections, they kind of do the same thing, right? They teach us what lament is, and they show us how to properly lament, right? They show us that we can actually complain in such a way that ultimately finds its trust in Jesus. That's what lament is. Lament is a form of praise. It's a form of worship where we can complain in a way that finds its trust in Jesus Christ. And so these psalms, they teach us that. And we see the people of Israel, right? They're repeatedly confessing and they're repeatedly complaining about their struggles and their surroundings in which they're living in. Right? When we read them, it kind of seems like a broken record, especially the first two parts. Right? They cry out to the Lord and they complain things. They say things like that they live with people who continually seek to destroy them. Right, we see that in these psalms. They say things like they're enduring extreme hardships in the form of hatred and ridicule and persecution, and they complain in such a way to voice that they need the security of the Lord. They live with wicked rulers who lord over them and who threaten not only their livelihood but their lives. And they complain about the fact that their existence has been filled with sorrow and grief because of all of this. Right, that's what the first two collections have been about. But this third collection, the one that we're in right now, Psalm 130 through 134, what we see and what we're taught is how to have and how to experience this great hope, right? This lasting joy that is only found in the Lord. Right, that's the only place that it's found. Right, we're called to put our trust in him as we wait on him. We're called to long for him and his abiding presence in our lives. And then next week, as we wrap this series up, what we're going to see in the last two psalms is that we're to continue this journey together. Right, we're called to do it together as brothers and sisters in Christ, being there for one another, encouraging one another, picking one another up when we fall. Right, and living life together as we worship the Lord together. And ultimately, though, what these psalms have been doing for us over the past 13 weeks, this is my prayer at least, is that they've been revealing to us the Lord's faithfulness over and over and over again. And I know as I've been teaching it, that has been tested. Right, I've tried to share some of that with y'all, and the thing is he is always faithful, amen? Always. Right, they've been teaching us what it means and what it looks like to trust in the Lord and how we're to live in that trust every single day and how that trust is to result in worship and glory to him. Right, they've been pointing us to what it means to live in and to trust in the way of Christ as we journey closer and closer to him. And so let's pray and we'll see what his word has for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. God, I thank you for each individual that is here this morning. God, that you have brought them into this place. You have set them here. God, and I pray, Lord, that as we open your word and we see what you have for us this morning, that you open up our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. God, your word always accomplishes its task. Your word promises us that. So God, we pray that you fill this place today with your spirit and you do what you can do, what only you can do. God, and we're excited to see what that is and what that looks like. And so I pray that you be glorified and honored as we study your word together this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 132. It's actually the longest psalm of all the Psalms of Ascent. Not the longest psalm, but the longest psalm of the Psalms of Ascent. It says this. It says, remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships that he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we have heard of it in Ephrathah. We have found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on the throne. And if your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion and he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, and here I will dwell, for I've desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. So like I said, this is the longest psalm of all the songs of ascent. And so last week we looked at the shortest one in 131, and this week is the longest in 132. And a lot of scholars actually say this is kind of the central psalm of all the songs of ascent, right? It's the most important one. And so they say that because, one, it talks a lot about King David in it. It speaks highly of the Lord's faithfulness and his presence in our lives. And it holds just a lot of significance because of its unique structure. This psalm is actually divided into two parts, and in both of these parts consist, they're mirroring each other, right? Verses 1 through 10, we see a prayer from the psalmist, and the second is verses 11 through 18, and those two parts, if you line them up, right, is the prayer of the psalmist and then the Lord's response to his prayer. And we're going to talk about that and talk through that here in just a minute, and it's an incredible structure to this song. But part one, like I said, is the prayer of the psalmist. And when we read it, it seems as if he's praying for David, right? Which is something we should do. Just so you know, we need to be praying for our nation's leaders, right? We need to be praying for those that are ruling and governing our nation. It's in the scriptures, right? Whether we like them or not, whether we want to, instead of blasting them on Facebook, let's pray for them, right? That's what 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says. It says, first of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for a people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, that this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we need to pray for our leaders, just as this person was praying for David. Right, this prayer, it's about David, right? But it's so much more than just about David, right? If you look at it again, what he's asking is he's asking God to remember David, right? So it's already kind of after David. He's looking back into the past and he's asking God to remember all the promises that he made to David. And he said, remember the hardships that David endured. And these hardships that the psalmist is referencing here is not the attack of David's enemies or whether it was Saul or Absalom, his son, or whoever, right? It's the hardships that David endured simply to maintain the worship of the Lord in Israel. That's what he's talking about, right? If you look at it again, look at verses 2-5. He said, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, talking about David. He says, I will not enter my house. I will not get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Right? This was David's oath. This was the promise that he made. He swore this oath. What it is David, he longed for and he desired the presence of the Lord to be at the center of Israel. Right, that's what he was longing for. That's what he desired. His entire kingship was about this very thing. Right? If you read through the scriptures and you read through the life of King David, at the beginning of his reign over Israel, what he did is he sought out the Ark of the Covenant and he brought it and he went and conquered Jerusalem and he set the Ark in Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But then in the middle, right, a good chunk of his reign, he spent writing the Psalms. The majority of the Psalms, right? This prayer book for the people of Israel to use in their worship to the Lord. The majority of the songs were written by King David. But then at the end of his tenure, right, at the end of his reign, what did he do? He got the temple, he prepared for the temple to be built by his son Solomon. Right? David spent the majority of his kingship longing for and wanting God to be at the center of Israel's life. Right? He wanted God to be at the center of his life. Right? He fought for it, and he longed for it, and he worked for it. But right here in this psalm, right, the psalmist is remembering and he's recalling David's success in finding the Ark of the Lord. That's what he's doing. And when he brought it back to its rightful place. In verse 2, he swore that he wouldn't sleep or slumber or any of that until it was returned. Right, we see that promise in 2 Samuel 6 through 7 and in 1 Chronicles 13, that David promised that he was going to go, he's going to find it and return it. And he did, right? He went and he did the very thing that he promised. And he did it for a reason. This Ark of the Lord, right? The Ark of the Covenant is what he's talking about in this, the presence of the Lord. What it represented was the Lord's presence. Okay, that's what it was. Wherever the Ark was, there the Lord was. It's what the people thought. Now here's the thing. The Ark of the Covenant was just a box. That's what it was, right? It was a really nice adorned box. It was a box that was covered in gold, right? It had these two statues of cherubim on each end, which were angelic looking creatures, and that represented the mercy seat of the Lord, where the Lord met with his people and he spoke to them. But it was just a box that represented his presence, right? It wasn't where he actually was, right? And the people, I think they knew this because the people believed that God was everywhere. We can see this in Psalms like Psalm 139, right, where it said that God is everywhere. He said even in the deepest parts, God is there. In the highest places, God is there, that we cannot hide from him, right? And here's the thing. God is not confined to a box. God is not confined to these four walls, right? God is not just in this place when we gather. He is in this place when we gather, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but that's not just where God is at. Praise Jesus. Right, God is everywhere. But the ark, what was special about the ark is the ark represented his presence amongst his people. In fact, the ark was so special that there is an instance in the Bible, and this is a tragic story, and we'll talk about it some other time. But what happened is someone reached out. The ark was about to fall off this cart. Someone reached out and touched it to keep it from falling, which seems like a polite thing to do, right? He was struck down dead. If you have any questions about that, talk to Chris. Okay? So, you're welcome, man. So, all right? We'll talk about it some other time. But that's what happened, right? And what we need to understand right now, though, is that the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, whatever you want to call it, it was what represented God's presence amongst his people. And David, right? David longed for it. David wanted it to be at the center of the nation's presence. He wanted to build a house for it. He wanted to build the temple. And David vowed not to enter his own house, not to rest, not to sleep until he found it and he made a dwelling place for it. Right? And that's what the psalmist is asking for us to remember, asking the Lord to remember. He's praying for the Lord to remember what David went through when he sought the presence of the Lord. Well, he went through to seek it out for his own people, right? He was looking into the past to remember God's faithfulness, to remember God's presence, right? And we can do the same thing in our lives, right? We can look back into our past and we can see God's faithful presence through it. Or we can look into the past of those around us and we can see God's faithful presence through it. We can see how he's fulfilled his promises. And because of this, because we can look into our past and see his faithful presence, or we can look into the past of others, we can trust in his continual presence today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. But when we look at this psalm and we look at the life of David, I think the question that we have to ask, though, is this. We have to ask why. Right? Why was David so insistent on God's presence being amongst his people? Why did he go to such great lengths to bring this box right back to the center? to the center of the nation of Israel. If you would, go over to Exodus chapter 25 with me. Exodus 25. And we'll see this. Exodus 25, verse 8. And this is the Lord. He's saying, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Right? So the Lord is commanding the people of Israel to make a sanctuary so that he may dwell in their midst. And if you go over another chapter or a couple chapters to 29, Exodus 29, verse 45, the Lord says, I will dwell among the people of Israel and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord, am their God. Right? So God is making this promise to them. And he's saying, I want to dwell. I want to be present with my people. I want to be in their midst. I want them to know that I am the Lord and them to worship me because that's what he rightfully deserves. And he's making this promise to him. God promised to dwell with his people. He was their God and they were his people, right? He desired to be with them. He desired to live amongst them. If you read the gospel, if you read the Bible, you can see that this was the case from the very beginning, right? That's how the life in the garden was before the fall. God was with us and we were with God. It was perfect. It was good. We walked with him. We talked with him. And here's the thing, God doesn't change, right? He doesn't change. He still longs for and desires to be with his people, to be with us, to be present with us, to walk with us, to talk with us. And David longed for God to be with them, right? He longed for it so passionately that he pursued it and he sought after it with everything that he had. Right, all of his military might and power that he had in his kingdom. And if you look in verse 6, Psalm 132, verse 6, that it says this, behold, we, speaking of David and them, heard of it in Ephrathah, and then we found it in the fields of Jair, which is the Ark of the Covenant. Talking of, like, he's saying, we found it there because that's where it was left by the Palestinians. And he goes, let us go to his dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool, right? If you haven't picked up on it yet, the theme of this song is God's presence in our lives, right? It's about recognizing that God is present. And I'm not just talking about omnipresent. He is omnipresent. God is everywhere all the time. But what we're talking about is God is also right here. Think about that. God is everywhere. It's a beautiful thing. In churches all across this city, churches all across this state, all across this country, all across this world, in this very moment, God is there. He is with them, dwelling with them. It's a big thing. God is not only just in churches, God is in people's homes, meeting them right where they're at, listening to them, sitting with them, hearing them, speaking to them. But God is also right here. In this very room with us. What an incredible thing to think about, right? That this big, magnificent, glorious God who created the universe, right, isn't just some far off, distant God who wants to just sit and watch over his people, but he is a God who wants to dwell with his people, who wants to be with them in this very moment, paying attention to them, listening to them, making himself known to them. Caring for them, right? David longed for this to be with his people. He longed for the presence to be with his people, and we should long for his presence to be with us, right? We should long to place him at the center of our lives, just like David longed to place God at the center of his people's life. So God's presence in our lives, it's actually one of the central themes of the gospel, the central themes of Scripture. Right? When you read through the Bible all the way through, you can see this very clearly. God was present with us in the beginning, right? When he created the garden, he walked with us, like we said. After the fall, right, one of the results of our sin, one of the results of our fall was a separation between us and God. That seems harsh. But I think it hurt God just as much as it hurts us, because he longs to be with his people. But what we see when we continue to read is he was still present with them, just in a more limited way, right? When the nation of Israel, he was present with them in a cloud and in a pillar of fire. He was present in the temple, in the Ark of the Covenant, right? Then when we get to the New Testament, right, he became God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. He put on a dirt suit, right, that we call flesh. And he lived amongst us. He breathed with us. He grew as we grew. He was fully God, yet he was fully man all at the same time. And he did it because he longed to be with his people. And then when Jesus, right, ascended into heaven, what did he do then? He sent his Spirit to be present with all of us, right, who resides in us. And if you look in the very end, in the book of Revelation, what you see is we end up being fully reunited with God in this new heaven and this new earth, the new Jerusalem. Right, so the story of Scripture, the Word, right, the Bible, is filled with his presence in our lives. Right, he longs to be with his people. And at times, his people long to be with him, and at times, we don't. Right? And so the psalmist, in the middle of this prayer, I love how this is structured again. In the middle of this prayer, the psalmist breaks out into song. Right? He breaks out into praise. Right? And he breaks out into worship. If you look at it in verse 7, he says, "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool." And this is how he does it. He says, "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." He breaks out in song, and he's praising the Lord. Right? That's his response. God's presence in our lives should lead us to worship him with our lives. Right? It should lead us to respond to him in such a way that glorifies and honors him. Right? It should lead us to sing or speak his praises, to speak of his glory. That's what worship is. Worship is our response to the Lord. It's us glorifying him with our lives. Right? It's in our coming and our going. It's in our daily work. It's in our time together here. It's in our interactions with the people that we are around every day. It's in our relationships. It's in our homes. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is how we live our life. We need to understand that. It's our response to his presence. It's our response to him. And the more that we seek to be in his presence, the more that we will seek to glorify him and honor him with our lives. So church, my prayer is that we will be like David, or that we seek his presence in our lives, just as David sought his presence amongst his people, that we place him at the center of all that we are and all that we do, because he is God and he longs to be present with us, and we should long to be present with him. And the most revealing truth about his presence is found in his Son, Jesus Christ, right, who came to be with us, who became one of us. Look at verse 10, Psalm 132, verse 10, the psalmist goes back to praying and he says, "For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one." That phrase or that word anointed one literally means Messiah. That's what he's talking about. So the psalmist is making a plea to God, who is faithful, right? Who's faithful to fulfill his promises. He's making a plea for the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. And so what he's looking for is he's looking for the presence of God in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, in the anointed one. And here's the deal. On this side of the cross, we know that God was faithful, right? We know that God did send his Messiah, that he fulfilled his promise, that he sent Jesus, and that Jesus came to be with us. He was present with us. And because of that, right, because we know this and because we see this, we can worship him. We can worship him with our lives. We can trust him, and we can find joy and life in him. That's the first half of this psalm. That's the prayer of the psalmist. Right, in the second half of this psalm, in verses 11 through 18, what we see is God's response to this prayer. Let's look at it again. It says, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, and here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest I will clothe with salvation. Her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine." See, in God's response to David, we see two primary things. The first thing, or in this prayer to the psalmist, the first thing that we see is that God remembers his promises. God doesn't forget what he promises. I don't know about y'all, but I'm incredibly forgetful, right? And so Jamie will text me, she'll call me, she'll remind me several times a day, "Hey, Jason, when you get off of work, will you go to the store and get this?" And I'll show up at home and she's like, "Hey, did you get that?" I'm like, "Oh, I have to go to the store and get it," right? Any of y'all like that? Am I the only one? Some of y'all? Okay, well, at least I'm not the only one. Make me feel better. I do it all the time, right? All the time I'm like that because I just get distracted and I forget. But here's the thing, the Lord doesn't get distracted. He does not forget his promises. He is faithful to fulfill them. Right, in the first half of this psalm, in the psalmist's prayer, the writer prayed, "God, go to your resting place." Sorry, I'm skipping ahead. But here in the first half, right, he remembers his promise to David. And he assures us that he will not forget, that he will not let us down. And I love how he words it. He says, "I will not turn my back. I will not turn my back. I'm not going to turn on my promise. I'm not going to turn on my word. I'm going to be faithful and true to it," is what he's saying. And he reminds the psalmist that his promise to David was to build David a house, right? David was wanting to, he was saying, "I'm not going to rest, I'm not going to slumber, I'm not going to even enter my house until I find a resting place for the Lord." And the Lord, go read it in 2 Samuel. He says, no, you got it backwards. I'm going to build you a house. And he does. He says, "I'm going to establish a kingdom through your bloodline that's going to last forever." And he fulfills that promise. The second thing that we see in the Lord's response is his commitment to his people. Right? His commitment to his people. The psalmist prayed for this resting place to God, and he says, God, go to your resting place. And God responds by saying this. He says, "Zion," which is Jerusalem, "is my resting place." Listen, the significance in that is he's saying, where my people are, that's my resting place. That's my dwelling place. That's where I choose to be. And if you keep reading, God responds even to the praises of the psalmist. He says that the priest will be clothed with salvation. The people will shout for joy. The poor will be fed. The enemy will be clothed with shame. He says, "I will send the Messiah." And here's what all of this tells us, right, in this second half. The Lord hears and responds to his people. He hears our cries, he hears our prayers, and he responds. And here's the best part. We know how the story ends, right? We know that God completely fulfills his promise. All right, go over to Revelation 21 with me. I know we're flipping around in our Bibles a lot, and that's okay. That's what it's for. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3. John wrote this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is where? With man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" God fulfills his promises. And his promise, listen to this, church, his promise is to be with his people and for his people to be with him. Right? And once again, we know that he is faithful to fulfill his promise because he has already sent his Messiah. He's already sent Jesus Christ. He came, he lived, he died in our place, he extended forgiveness, he closed that gap, right, in that relationship. He restored us into that relationship. He was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he is now preparing this place for us so we can be with God and God can be with us, a place where his glory will shine forever, a place where God's Messiah reigns forever. Jesus, a descendant from the bloodline of David, reigns forever as the eternal king in an eternal kingdom. So the question that we have to ask now is, what do we do with this, right? Great information, Jason. Appreciate it. What do we do with it? We know that God is faithful and just. We know that he will fulfill his promises. But how do I live that out, right? How do we long for his presence as David did? We seek it. Right? We seek it out. We seek out his presence in our lives. We seek his presence together. We long for him just as he longs for us. Right? At the risk of sounding like a record myself, right, a broken record, we can do this in a few different ways. And I feel like we have to be reminded of this. I know I have to be reminded of this. First, we have to make time to be with him. Right? If we want to seek his presence, if we want him to dwell with us and us to dwell with him, we have to spend time with him. Even if it's just starting out a little bit every day, right? Spend some time with him. Be in his presence. Sit in his presence. Listen to him. Abide in him. Don't always go just talking at him. I think in our small group this past week, someone called it email prayers. We just send it and go. That's often how we spend time with him. But what would happen if we just sat in his presence? Just to be with him. To be with him. And enjoying his presence. That's what we have to make time to do that, though. The second thing is we have to spend time in his word. Right? His word reveals himself to us. We have to make his word a priority in our daily lives. And this is so easy to do, yet it is so hard to accomplish. Right? We don't have to do an elaborate Bible study plan or something like that. I mean, just download the Bible app on your phone and find a good devotional and go through it every day. It has God's word in it. That's what it is, literally. Right? Just spend some time with him. Be in his word. Read a book at a time. Read a chapter at a time, right? Find a good devotional. Just make it a habit and be consistent in it. And let his word do the work. The third thing we have to do is we have to make this church, community, whether it's in here on Sunday mornings and not whether, we need to make both, right? In here on Sunday mornings, in our connect groups, in whatever night of the week, make it a priority. Right? And I'm not saying that to make anyone feel guilty or anything like that, but here's the deal. God gave us this place for a reason. He gave us this body known as the church as a place for us to know him and to realize that our journey, right, towards Christ, our journey of discipleship is not meant to be done alone. It's not meant just for me and then just for you. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll meet in the end. No. Right, this, there's a reason that is labeled brothers and sisters in Christ for a reason. We're family. Right, we're meant to be there for one another. We're meant to pick one another up, encourage one another, love one another, correct one another. That's the hard part, right? I always hated it when my older brother corrected me. Still do. But here's the thing. That's the purpose of church. That we can do this together. It's the purpose of connect groups, that we can do this together. To remember his faithfulness and to worship him together, to struggle in our faith together. But in all of these things, right, whether spending time with him, spending time in his word, making church and connect groups a priority, in all of these, we have to long for his presence. We have to long for his presence. We have to desire that he will be at the center of our lives, just like David desired for him to be at the center of the nation of Israel. And when we do, right, when we long for his presence in our daily lives, he is faithful to reveal to us not only his presence, but his abiding presence, meaning his presence that dwells with us every single day. And what an incredible reality that that is. That the God who created the heavens and the earth chooses to abide with each and every one of us that choose to abide with him. He reveals to us that he is always there, that he is always with us. And when we realize it, our response is worship. Our response is adoration. Right? We worship him with our lives. We worship him together. We worship him by giving him glory and honor and praise in everything that we do.